gut meter. Okay. If you're fifth grade or younger, there is a service downstairs for you. You are welcome to go at this time. If you're over the fifth grade, fasten your seat belts, open your ears. I have to speed preach. I have an hour sermon and 27 minutes to deliver it. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Last week, we kind of took an overview of this section, and really the overarching theme is the fact that Jesus is coming into conflict with the religious leaders of his day, with Pharisees. It's creating some tension and turmoil, and that's a theme that builds throughout his public ministry, culminating ultimately three and a half years later in Jerusalem as they finally find a way to entrap him and crucify him. Of course, we know that that was not their doing, but it was their doing, but it was in the providence and plan of God for our redemption. But I told you we were going to come back and take a look at these verses. In fact, this morning and next week, I want to be looking at the question of divine healing. Because going back to the specific incidents that we find in these verses, there are things that we need to glean from them that the Bible teaches about healing. And we see Jesus in action here, acting in ways that are unpredictable. At least they're not what we would anticipate. And it gives us insight into the whole question of divine healing. Now, I want to take just a second and differentiate for you between divine healing and faith healing. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, for over 100 years, we have believed and taught and preached and practiced the ministry of divine healing. It is not the same as what is popularly known out there as faith healing. Faith healing puts the responsibility of healing in the individual. And how much faith do you have? And, you know, you always hear these stories that people that, you know, go for faith healing and the healer does something over them and whatever, and then they're not healed. And the question, which usually only compounds their problem, is, did you have enough faith? As if the whole episode was dependent upon your faith. The truth of the matter is the ability of to heal does not reside in the person, but it resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great physician. He is the healer. We come to Him. And Jesus said, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it doesn't take a lot, but it does require coming into His presence and laying our problem before Him and saying, Lord, I want to give this to You. I want to ask for Your gracious intervention in our lives. We believe that He takes an interest in us because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And according to Isaiah, with His stripes we are healed. In the atonement, He made provision for our healing. And that is ultimately realized, of course, in the resurrection. Now, every time you bring a message, you teach a lesson, or you bring a sermon, you ought to have some takeaway. You ought to know what it is that you want the people that have heard the message to carry home with them. And I was thinking about that, and I thought there are three things. Sometimes that's kind of subconscious with me, by the way. I don't articulate it, but it's still there. But I was thinking about it particularly today. There are three things that I would like you to take away today and remember, that you would make it a part of your life. And the first of those things is that when you are ill, when you are sick, the first stop that you need to make is with Jesus. You need to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ about your problem. He may direct you to incorporate other means and people who can be helpful, but He is the one we need to begin with. Secondly, I want you to take away from you, with you today, a greater compassion for people who are sick. We have a tendency sometimes to judge, and it's easy to kind of make superficial diagnoses and come up with ideas of why so-and-so has the problems they do. And we have no way really of knowing what's going on. Unless God tells you, you don't know. And people suffer. People who are sick suffer. And Jesus had compassion. That was characteristic of his nature. He just couldn't walk away from people who were ill. He was filled with compassion. And I hope that you take away compassion and empathy. And finally, I hope that you take away the understanding that only Jesus can accurately diagnose the whys and wherefores of your problem. There is no human physician, diagnostician, healthcare professional, whatever you want to call them, that can really get to the underlying cause of your sickness. Only Jesus knows the whys and the wherefores. He is the one who knows us inside and out. And frankly, even in the best of times, heal somewhat superficially. Our practice oftentimes alleviates pain and suffering, but the thoroughness and the completeness and the depth is really up to Jesus. As we look at these opening two scenarios, beginning in Luke 5:12, and I'm not going to read this morning, it's in the side margin of your study guide, and we read the entire passage last week. But as we look at these two scenarios that open this section, there are two people here who need healing. One of them is a leper, and the other one is a paralytic. He's unable to move on his own. And so both of them come to Jesus. One comes on his own, somehow he makes his way, and the other is brought by friends. In the case of the leper, it's very interesting that he requests to be clean. Now, leprosy in the first century and in biblical times was not the same that disease that we call leprosy today, certainly not in every case. What we call leprosy today, which is also known as Hansen's disease, is a bacterial infection of the peripheral nervous system that causes a loss of sensation. And because the nerves go dead, so to speak, people injure themselves, their feet, their toes, their hands. They don't know they've injured themselves. They get skin ulcers and those kinds of things. And as a consequence of that, they may lose digits, or they may have tendons damaged, or one thing or another. But it's not the same leprosy as what was called leprosy in biblical days. That more closely resembles what we might call today a flesh-eating virus. It was a dermatologic problem, and it resulted in open sores and ulcerations, and it was odoriferous and kind of nauseating and putrid, and the person that had it was ostracized from the community. In fact, they were considered to be unclean because very likely their condition was contagious and other people could contract it, and there was no cure for it. So if you got that skin disorder known as leprosy, and physicians that have tried to analyze the scriptures in all the different descriptions have said there could be as many as 50 different underlying diseases that were lumped in this general category of leprosy. But if you got that, there was no hope for you unless it spontaneously remitted and you could go back to the priest, and God gave specific directions for what the priest was to look for that documented healing. You were just removed from society, and if anyone got near you, you were to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people would not get close to you and get the disease. Can you imagine living like that? Living in the stench of your own decaying skin and suffering with that and oozing and bleeding and your clothes sticking to you. Okay, it's probably graphic enough. But anyway, that would just be a horrible lifestyle. And then you can't be around anybody. You have no friends unless they're lepers. And you're just kind of lost. Oh, to be healed from leprosy, to get relief. But it's interesting that this leper finds his way to Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Can make me clean. And as we learned last week, Jesus reached out and touched him. He didn't just touch him, he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Be cleansed. And there was a powerful release. The second scenario that we have in this passage is this fellow that's let down through the roof. We get the idea that he was born on a stretcher, but when we think stretcher, maybe an ambulance comes to your mind with one of these wheeled things that comes off the back. No, probably not, but you may see bamboo poles, you know, in this long thing. No, this was a sleeping mat. This man is on a sleeping mat, and his friends pick up the corners of it and take him to Jesus, and they can't get in, so they go up on the top and they start pulling the tiles away from the roof. I'll let your imagination go wild with you on what it would be like to be sitting under that. But if you've ever done any demolition work like that, you know this is not clean. And if you're sitting underneath, this is not a good place to be. I can just see them going, you know, the whole time. What are they doing up there? And all of a sudden they get this hole, you know, big enough that they can let this poor fellow down, not on a flat stretcher, but like the stork, you know, in the bag. Drop this fellow down through the hole, and as he lands at Jesus' feet, Jesus says the most unusual thing. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness, I came to the wrong meeting. I'm supposed to be in a healing meeting. What is this forgiveness of sin business? You know, we talked about that last week. We looked at the story as Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, and I thought about how this poor guy must have felt as he's laying there at Jesus' feet and he hears these words, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus asks this profound question, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your pallet and walk? And it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to prove it. But if you're the one whose sins are forgiven, and you have had an encounter with Almighty God, and you have heard Him say, you are forgiven. You know it. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember coming to Jesus and praying that simple sinner's prayer, Lord, I know I have sinned. Please forgive me. I accept the payment that you made on the cross for my sin, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Do you remember how you felt? Like a weight, like a load, all the guilt is gone. I remember that sense of cleansing. It was like somebody took the book of my life and ripped the first section right out of it and threw it away. And the next page was absolutely blank. And I did not want any mark on that book. I was clean. You know, that paralytic knew in his spirit that he had been cleansed. He knew he was forgiven. I don't know what all had to transpire there, but Jesus, in the course of his therapy, first ministered forgiveness to this man. And somehow, I think, besides the lesson with the Pharisees, that was necessary in this man's case in order for him to take the next step, which was to get up and take his bed and walk. His faith rose up within him, his confidence in God. He had been cleaned, and he was so grateful. Sin always is behind sickness. Now, it may not always be your sin. There may not be a direct correlation between what you have done and the sickness you have, but all sickness is related to sin because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve and the fall that they brought, not only in their own lives, but upon the planet. And as a consequence, disease is present with us, and we have genetic defects, we have birth defects, we have susceptibility to illness, we have infections. We have a fallen world because of sin, and it has many consequences that manifest themselves as illness. The leper is cleansed. The paralytic is forgiven. Some people have diseases that are caused by demonic spirits. But we tend to want to relegate that to the first century in the New Testament and say, well, that was just their superstitious beliefs. But in Luke chapter, I believe it's 13, it's on the back of your page, it's actually, yeah, it's Luke 13, verse 11, there's a story of a woman who has a spirit that has been making her sick. Now listen, she was bent over, and she could only walk like this, and the Bible describes her as a person whose sickness had caused her to be deformed. And yet, the scripture says it was because of a demon. Now listen, if they had had x-ray equipment, they could have examined her spine and possibly seen some deformity. They could have checked her muscles and probably found some weakness. They could have given her a medical diagnosis. She had a physical problem. But the Bible says it was caused by a demon. And some people have sickness that is totally definable in medical terms that has a demonic source. Demons sometimes manifest by making people sick. Some people have sickness through no fault of their own. You remember the story of the man who was born blind, Luke chapter 9, or John chapter 9, and his disciples say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus said, neither one of them did. Oh, how much false guilt people often take into their lives because parents wonder, what did I do? People try to ascribe blame. They try to figure out a sin source when really they're just human in a fallen world. I have a little bit of experience with that. And since I get to be the pastor this morning, I have an audience, and you're kind of captive unless you all get up and walk out on me. So I get a chance to express some of my frustration right now. Okay, are you ready? Just I want to tell you some of my frustration. There are some restaurants that I frequent when I'm visiting with people. That's a great place to meet people and chat. And to their credit, the management or the servers have taken an interest in me, and they're looking out for my well-being. And sometimes I'll order something that they don't consider to be heart healthy. And I'll have one of these helpful restaurateurs look at me and say, "Are you sure you want to eat that?" You know, and I want to say, "Of course I'm sure, that's why I ordered it." But really, what they're saying is, you had heart surgery, and we're pretty sure you've got coronary artery disease, and do you want all that fat? And I want to say, yes! Because the fact of the matter is, I don't have any coronary artery disease. And I didn't have any clogged arteries. And my surgery was because of a bad valve, which I was born with. Now, there's a lot of other reasons to eat heart healthy. But the fact is, my surgery was not a consequence of poor lifestyle or poor diet. I was born with a defective valve that caused problems and had to be fixed. And when they did the arteriogram, I don't have any clogged arteries. In fact, I have low cholesterol. I know, you look at me and you don't believe that, but it's true. And so it's like I want to say, that's not my problem. But people make assumptions. Sometimes people have illness that they can't do anything about, and they didn't do anything to get it. They just got it because they were born that way. Okay, I'm done ranting. Some people actually see advantage in illness, and they rather like the things it does for them. You remember the fellow at the Pool of Bethesda that's waiting for the angel to stir the waters? Now, the scripture doesn't say whether angels stirred waters or not. It's just that was the popular belief. And these people would hang out there at the pool, and the belief was that the first person in the turbulent water, when the waters got stirred up, I don't know, maybe it was an artesian well or something like that, but when the waters got stirred up, the first person in would get healed. And so Jesus comes along, and this guy's is lame, and he's been there for a very long time. He's for years he's been at this pool. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" What? Do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. What do you think I'm doing here? This is a place of healing. No, that's not what he says. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Dumb question, right? And the guy does not answer the question. The guy says, "Well, every time I want to get in the waters, and nobody's there to let me in, and I'm always left behind, and I'm just so sick, and I can never, ever get in the water in time." Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" And so finally, Jesus just kind of looks through all this mess, and he says, "You're healed. Get up and go home." You know, and the guy's kind of like, oh boy. He walks out of there. People sometimes derive great benefit from being sick. It excuses them from responsibility. Excuses them from bad behavior. They can be irritable, mean, cranky, and throw temper tantrums, and it's because I'm sick. And it excuses them from taking care of themselves. Could you just wait on me, please? And it does all kinds of wonderful things. And as a consequence, yeah, they go to doctors and they go to surgery. Sometimes they even have surgery. Sometimes they take all kind of medicine, but they really don't want to get well. They like being sick because it has benefit for them. It's interesting what Jesus said to this fellow later on, because he kind of got into a little bit of trouble with explaining his situation. It was a Sabbath day, of course. And Jesus runs into him later on, and he says something very interesting to him. He says, "Go and don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing happen to you." He directly attributes this man's lameness to his behavior. And he says, "You're in trouble because of your sin. Make sure that doesn't happen to you again." Yike. And actually, he kind of accepted his situation. There are many, many causes of illness. And there are many different kinds of illness. And for us to presume that we can figure it all out is arrogant in the extreme. Some illnesses are the consequence of guilt and stress and excessive worry or overwork. They arise from the breakdown of the immune system or significant organ failure due to fatigue and constant adrenal stimulation. John was reading me something in the Reader's Digest at dinner the other evening. It's kind of interesting. These people volunteered to have some drops put in their nose that were seeded with the cold virus.
What?
Yes, they actually did this. And the question was, do people who have limited social interaction and people who have strong social interaction have the same susceptibility to getting the cold? And so they took a group of people that just had, you know, maybe one or two friends, and then it took a group that were like, you know, the socialites that had bunches of friends and partied all the time. I'm kind of embellishing the study a little bit. But anyway, and they put virus drops in their nose. And did you know, surprise of surprises, that the people that had lots of friends were less likely to come down with the cold than the people who were somewhat lonely wallflowers? And so, you know, they were looking to see what effect does that have on the immune system. Well, the fact is there are effects on the immune system. People who are happy, well-adjusted, their life's going well, they're doing fine, everything's on target, they tend to have strong immune systems, particularly if they take care of themselves and the other things are in place. I remember reading a story a long time ago in a book called There's More to Being Sick Than Not Being Well. And in the book, it told the story of a nurse who worked in an infectious disease ward, and she had worked there 10 years and never got any of the illnesses, never was even the slightest bit sick. And then one day her husband came home and announced that he had found another woman and he was leaving her and divorcing her to go with this other woman. And within a few weeks, she came down with one of the diseases on the ward. How do you explain that? Her sadness, her depression, her sense of loss factored into the strength of her immune system. Some people just wear themselves out. They work crazy, ridiculous hours. Some people don't get enough sleep. Some people eat the wrong kinds of things. Some people just don't take care of themselves. And some people worry, and some people are in the midst of stress through no fault of their own. They just are in an environment. Think of prisoners of war. That's a pretty stressful environment, but you don't have anything to do with it. You're just there. You're stuck. And yet it has an effect. It takes a toll. Many mental disorders are secondary to an emotional need to escape life stressors. How many of you would venture to guess what the number one most popular affective or mental disorder is going today? You hear it all the time on TV. They've got all kind of new drugs for it. PTSD is certainly up there because of our continued war efforts and whatever. Depression and bipolar. How many of you vote for bipolar? You know, there's a lot of bipolar stuff. Bipolar does a lot of things for you. It also does a lot of things to you. So does depression. These are tough things to cope with. And I pick on bipolar because they have apparently found some genetic linkage to bipolar, just like they found some genetic linkage to alcohol-dependent alcoholics. The interesting thing about the genetic linkage with alcoholism is if you don't ever drink, you will not be an alcoholic. Do you know that? It's an absolute fact. You can have all the defective genes on the planet, but if you never drink, you will not be an alcoholic. How many of you have heard of Helicobacter pylori? H. pylori. It's found in the stomach and in the esophagus. Used to be called Campylobacter, but they renamed it because of its helical shape. Anyway, Helicobacter pylori. A fellow discovered that in medical research back in the late 1980s. Do you know what it does? It causes ulcers, causes gastric ulcers. And so as soon as the news broke, what did everybody with the gastric ulcer say? Whew. Boy, they were so relieved. I told you it wasn't my tendency to have outbursts of anger that caused my ulcers. You know, you can just kind of hear them saying that. Well, 80% of the people that have Helicobacter pylori have no problems. They don't have any ulcers. Only 20% of the people have ulcers. Yes, when they do have an ulcer, H. pylori is found in the ulcer. But 80% of the people that have the bacteria never get sick. Okay, is there something more going on here besides just having the bacteria? Maybe it's that anger problem, that stress problem, that anxiety problem, that work pressure. Maybe that is setting you up through the constant drain of adrenaline and everything else that weakens your gastrointestinal system and leaves you susceptible to the invasion of the bacteria. See, it's not simple. You can't just say, aha, this is the cause, this is the cause. Oh, I know the reason, it's because of that. We don't know that. There are all kinds of things that lurk behind the symptoms that ultimately manifest themselves. Oftentimes, prolonged physical illness has secondary effects on emotions, resulting in unhealthy coping mechanisms. You mentioned PTSD. We're all familiar with PTSD because post-traumatic stress disorder, because of returning combat veterans that have been susceptible are exposed to a lot of trauma, particularly those that have done multiple tours, and as a consequence, they are not readjusting well. But not everyone who comes back from the war gets PTSD. In fact, not even a majority of those who come back suffer from PTSD. Did you know that you don't have to be in a combat zone to get it? You can be in a tragic motor vehicle accident in which there was other loss of life. You could have been in the World Trade Centers when the towers came down and been a survivor. You could have other kinds of trauma. In fact, one study was done that people who spend more than 2 days in a medical intensive care unit, 20% of people who spend more than 2 days in the ICU are likely to come down with PTSD within a year of their stay in the hospital in intensive care. There are a lot of things that contribute to the development of post-traumatic stress disorder. And really, all it is a descriptive term that we apply to a cluster of symptoms that includes flashbacks to the events that precipitated this problem. It includes vivid dreams. It includes sleep disturbance. It includes depression. It includes hypervigilance, always, you know, that combat readiness. I remember reading years ago when I was working with the police department that people who carry a weapon on their person need to be in a state of what they called red alert. If you carry a gun and you're not mindful that it's on your hip and you're not mindful of what's around you, you're pretty stupid because somebody could take it away from you. You've got to pay attention. You've got to look at the windows in the storefronts. You've got to pay attention to people around you. You've got to watch who's behind you and watch who's in front of you. You've got to always be ready to protect that weapon as well as protect yourself. That maintains a high degree of alertness. Some people can do that. Some people can't. But they also have linked PTSD to early childhood trauma. It almost has to be sort of a precursor to the development of it later in life, because people who are well-adjusted and absent of childhood traumas may suffer, but they tend to move through later life traumas successfully, whereas people who had early childhood trauma are much more likely to suffer from the effects of that later on. All of these things have issues that make them difficult. They impact us. They affect our spirit. You know, someone loses a leg in an accident. Well, they have a problem. They're minus a leg. Did you know they also suffer grief? Did you know they now deal with trauma from that, emotional trauma? Oftentimes that produces bitterness. Why me? Why did God do this to me? Why did God let this happen? And now the bitterness sets in and it results in depression and an angry person who drives all kinds of people away from them. Now they don't have any friends because they basically alienated everybody. And now they're depressed and they're discouraged. And lo and behold, now they're sicker. They've got some new disease because their whole system is breaking down and a spiral sets in that leads them into despair. There are all kinds of things that contribute to our illnesses. And my point in all of that is, friends, doctors don't understand this. Psychiatrists don't understand this. Psychologists can't figure this out. You can read all the psychology textbooks in the world, and you can't tell me why I may be depressed. You can list a bunch of reasons that there are associations, but you don't know what's happened to me, and you never will. Why is it that some people in prisoner of war camp get sick and die while others emotionally collapse? Some get out and disintegrate with post-traumatic stress, and others go home and they're fine. What's the difference? Don't know. If you think you know, you're pretty arrogant. You don't know. There's only one person who knows why you have what you have, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can accurately diagnose you, and he is the only one who can completely heal you. He is the great physician. He is the one that can get down deep inside your soul and ferret out the issues that are going on in your life. You know, the next time somebody brings a paralytic to you and asks you to pray for them, don't say your sins are forgiven. That would be crass. You know why? Because you don't know. You don't know what their problem is, unless God tells you. But Jesus could say that because he knew there was a connection between this man's paralysis and his sin. There was some tie-in somewhere. And in saying your sins are forgiven, he set up the criteria to bring complete and total healing. By asking the man at Bethesda, do you want to get well? He began to put his finger on the heart of that man's problem. And by rebuking the disciples and saying, nobody sinned here, neither this man nor his parents. What's wrong with you? He's just sick, but we're going to fix it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He is the one that knows the diagnosis. He knows how to bring healing. Now, let me give you the disclaimer here, okay? There are certain things that we can expect instantaneously. There are some things that we can expect to happen in due time. And there are some things that God remains sovereign and we're not ever going to fully understand. But ultimately, the healing is going to be there. God will heal your spirit instantly. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, do you know what your problem is? You're dead. You're dead. I'm not trying to be comical. You are dead. Your spirit is not alive. It needs resurrection. It needs regeneration. Jesus will do that on the spot. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. To any who believe in me, he gave the right to become children of God. You can be born again in this instant, and God will dramatically save you right now and give life to your spirit. If you want to get over your emotional issues and your sin issues and your bad behavior, and you want God to clean up your act and make you look like Jesus, He will do that. For He has given us His Holy Spirit at work in us, alive in us, to transform us and sanctify us and make us begin to look like Jesus. He will heal our soul, our mind and will and emotions. He will do that. It takes a little longer than salvation. It's a process that the Holy Spirit begins and He starts working on you. And if you come to Him with your physical diseases and sickness, He is able to heal you. He may not always do that right now. Both the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament sometimes experienced healing, sometimes not. But I guarantee you that one day every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will triumphantly come out of the ground in resurrected glory, and you will never be sick another day in your life. Your body will be completely whole. God's plan of salvation includes the total redemption of your whole person. Regeneration is instant. Sanctification is available and a process that is guaranteed if you submit. And healing is available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, but He may say, wait a while. He may be at work in other things, but you are guaranteed resurrection. However, God has given us a prescription, and I want to give this to you because it's very important. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sin, they will be forgiven him. God asks us to start with Dr. Jesus. When you're sick, your first appointment should be with him. As you pray over it, he may tell you, okay, you need to do this or that or the other. When I got the diagnosis that my valve was shutting down on me and it had caused an aneurysm in my aorta, I didn't just run off and have surgery. I asked God what to do. I'm His. Belong to Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? I had made a promise to myself after my last surgery as a teenager. You know what that promise was? I will never have surgery again as long as I live. Do you know why? Because I'm terrified of surgery. I'm terrified. The ultimate loss of control is when they put you to sleep. I want to be there in charge. And God said, I have some things I need to do in your life besides fix your heart. Well, maybe it's all fixing my heart, but one of them is the one that beats in here and the other one does some other things. So go have surgery. I'll take care of you. It's amazing how he did. Now I'm praying about some other things. Lord, what do you want to do? Jesus is always the first stop. Begin with him. And he will lead you. He is your healer. He is the doctor. And I'm so grateful for him. So when you leave here today, if you're sick, I hope you'll recognize that Jesus is the only one who knows how to diagnose you. If you see other people who are sick, I hope you won't judge them. Till you've walked in their shoes, you have no right to talk. People that are suffering, I don't care if it's physical, I don't care if it's mental, I don't care what it is, people that are suffering need compassion, they need prayer, they need love. Jesus always responded that way. And when you get sick, your first stop should be, Jesus is my healer. I need to make an appointment with Dr. Jesus and have a consultation. That's where you need to begin. Those three things. Take them with you, will you? and commit them to prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless our lives with it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hurry up and give our Hispanic brothers and sisters time to get in and get settled.